I just want to say as we start up, this is not even in my notes, but I need to say it to Paul. One of my favorite things as a grandfather was when our grandchildren had their first birthday and they got their first piece of cake and they slobbed it. It was wonderful. It's the best thing ever. Best thing ever. Loved all those great pictures, you know. So, well, good evening. I want to say a couple of quick notes at the beginning, having nothing to do with the message that I have to bring tonight. But I do want to share a little bit. I have a testimony to share and a couple testimonies to share, and then I'm going to go into my message. I want to share something that happened to Barb and I 2 weeks ago, right? 2 weeks ago. We had gone out to dinner after a couple of other places that we went to. We had a couple of things to do, and then we went out to dinner on a Friday night. And I'm not going to say where or anything. I just want you to. This is what happened. And whenever we go out to dinner, I always ask our waiter or waitress, "How can I pray for you?" And you know, one of the sad things about this we've come to see is that there are so many young single girls in their 20s, most likely having one or two kids waitressing and not married, and it just kind of breaks my heart. But we did pray for our waitress, and then over comes the hostess. Wants to know how we're doing. And, you know, how can I pray for you? And she says, well, I've had 18 surgeries for arthritis. Well, I stopped my meal and prayed right then and there. She gave us a hug, thought we were the best thing since sliced bread, you know. Found out that she goes to a church here in town, loves the Lord. And on the way out, we decided to stop and just chat with her. She was right there at the bar, you know, just inside the bar when we were leaving. And she told us this amazing story that she grew up in another state and that at age 5, an acquaintance of the family kidnapped her, abducted her for 10 years. And that there were times when all she did to sleep at night was to sleep on a bale of hay. She had to improvise ways to take a shower. And I had said to my wife when she came over to our table, I said, are you a reader? She says, yeah, because I have a little library. When I buy material, I'll buy a couple extra. I said, I have a book or two for you. And I said to her after she left, not knowing the whole story, I said, I have a book called Getting Over Your Past. And I said, I think I should give it to her. Well, after her testimony in the way out, I said, this is for sure. So I said, I'll bring the books back. And we pulled in the driveway. I said, well, maybe I should bring them back tonight. And then I thought for a minute and said, no, I'm going to wait. So the next day was Saturday. She said she'd be there around 4. So I got the books together, had a little music CD. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to write her a note, kind of a love letter, kind of some encouragement. So I did that and went back to the place around 4:30 that afternoon. And she was there, and she has no support system. She has no family in town. She mentioned anyways. She says she has no support system. And she said, I'm having a really bad day today. She said, I really want her just Rotel. I'm just so much pain. So she read my note, and we talked for, I wasn't there more than 5 minutes and left. We're friends on Facebook. She's thanked me for reaching out to her. We're going to go back to the restaurant and see her again. I guess I'm telling you the story because I want you to just understand that there are really people that need you to say, how can I pray for you? You have to be able to say that and be bold enough. Because God, I mean, I'm actually starting to write all these things down. Maybe one day I'll write a book, if Lord willing, of all these things whenever I've asked somebody, how can I pray for you? I mean, I could spend the whole night just telling you testimonies about that. That's not what I'm here for tonight. But this is recent, and I'm just sharing with you. There are hurting people out there. Be bold enough in your faith to say, how can I help you? Even if you don't know them. Another thing that I want to share with you tonight, something I started with our church, I did this year, and I'm just going to share that with you, is that I felt like at the end of December, the Lord was talking to me about something, and So I said to the church, I said, I want you to think of one word. Ask the Lord to give you one word for this year. Could be grace, could be hope, whatever it is. And a scripture to go along with it. I said, that is a destination. Not everything God has for you this year, but it is a place that God wants to take you during this year. So people have been giving me their little index cards and they've told me what, you know, and I'm going to compile them and whatever. My word was the word stewardship. And what was interesting is the last time we were here at the beginning of the month, we were waiting to leave and I just kind of walked around out there and they had, and I've never seen a book on stewardship, they had a book and a study guide on principles of stewardship. Well, you know, I grabbed that up right away. That was like, okay, well, that's a real confirmation. And so I started to read the book and all of that. But I encourage you to ask the Lord for one word, one single word for this year, and a scripture to go along with it. The scripture the Lord gave me is from Matthew, where it says, since the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence, forcefully advancing, and men of violence take it by force. Which I can get into a little later in what I want to share. The last point, the last freebie before I get into my message, is I feel like it's important just to say it's important to pray for your pastors. I've talked with pastors. I meet with pastors on a regular basis. And one of the things that I hear from them as we meet is, I'm tired, I'm fatigued, and I'm depressed. I'm just going to encourage you to pray for Al and Casey and Lisa and any other pastors that you know. There's a lot at stake in their lives, and they really need your prayer. So with that, I will end my freebies. My message tonight is called Bridge of Decisions. We're going to talk about this in maybe part one tonight. Maybe we'll do part two when we come back. I'm going to call it Bridge of Decisions. Let me explain where this came from. There is a worship meeting that happens once a month down in Canandaigua that I attend fairly regularly. It's a place where there's very mature intercessors and Christians, and it's 2.5 hours of just basically worship on a Tuesday morning. And during the course of the meeting, somebody prophesied, gave this long prophecy, and it was, and three of the words that came out were Bridge of Decisions. And I said, well, and I just wrote it down on my little notepad. But the Lord's not letting me get rid of that. I mean, it's just hanging around, you know? And so I started to think about it, and so what I've actually done is I've actually started to do a little series with my church about the Bridge of Decisions. And maybe next time I come back, we'll do part two, like I said. But I want to ask the question, when you hear that phrase, what do you think of? Now, when I think of the word bridge, which is the first word of the three, I immediately think of two things. First thing I think about is a movie that we saw a while ago with Tom Hanks called Bridge of Spies. If you haven't seen it, you should get it. Maybe on Netflix or someplace. It's a really good movie. It's about Tom Hanks is the lawyer and the government kind of grabs him and they need to exchange spies with Russia. And so they, in a bridge someplace in Europe, and so they've taken Tom Hanks and he's the guy that's going to coordinate the plan of how to get these guys. It's a very good, intense movie. I loved it. The other thing I think about when I think of the word bridge is when we went away last year to Nova Scotia and Prince Edward Island, when you leave the mainland of I think I talked about this before, but when we went, you go from New Brunswick into the island of Prince Edward Island, there's this bridge, because it's an island, you have to get there. And we got on the bridge and we just drove and we drove and we drove. It's an 8-mile bridge. cost $1 billion to build. And it's the largest bridge over water that freezes. They have these cones at the bottom, and it breaks the ice up during the winter. So it saves the structure. What's nice about it is when you drive over to Prince Edward Island, it's free. The problem is you're on an island. And so in order to leave the island, you have to either take the ferry over to Nova Scotia, and a car and two people, that's $70. If you decide to leave the island across the bridge, it's over $40. So it's nice to come over, but it's expensive to leave. So when I think of the word bridge, that's what I think of. When I think of the word decision, I think of two things. Number one, besides the obvious of just making decisions, is Joel 3:14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The other thing I think about is Billy Graham. Who will make a decision for Christ today? Those are the first things that come to my mind. But when I think of the whole phrase, bridge of decisions, I immediately think about what Al talked about just briefly before I started, about the whole series I did about crossing over. You know, and we have to make a conscious effort to cross over and avoid the rut that we're in and get out of the wilderness. Now, you've all been very good. Take your handout. There's two parts to the handout. We're going to read the first one, the one on the left. I normally read two or three devotionals a year, every day. This is one of them. It says at the bottom, this is taken from the Book of Mysteries by Jonathan Cahn from 2016. This was on the third day. I read this January 3rd. It talks about getting out of a rut. This is, I thought it was exceptional. And this, just to give you a thing, there's a man, there's a teacher in this, and a person, and the person is with this teacher for the whole year, and he takes him at different points, at different places, and talks about different things. So in this particular episode, it says, he came to me at night. What is a year, asked the teacher. 365 days, I answered. But in the holy language of Scripture, it's more than that. It's called the Shana. It contains a secret. The word Shana is linked to the number 2. I don't get the connection. Shana can mean the second, the duplicate, or the repeat. In the course of nature of a year, it is the repeating of what has already been. The winter, the spring, the summer, and the fall. The blossoming of flowers and their withering away. The rebirth of nature and its dying. The same progression, the same replaying of what already was. So a year is a shana, a repetition. And now you have a new year before you. And what kind of a year will it be? What do you mean? The nature of nature is to repeat. Just as we live by nature as creatures of habit. And boy, that's so true when you think about it. We gravitate toward doing what we've already done before, the same routine and courses, even when those routines and courses are harmful to us. So, what will the Shana this year be for you? Well, if the year means the repeat, I guess I don't have much choice, do I? It will most likely be the same as the one before. But you have a choice, he said. You see, Shana has a double meaning. It not only means repeat, it also means to change. How can the same word mean the opposite? The same way the year ahead of you can be either. The way of the world is to repeat, but the way of God is the way of newness and change. You can't know God and not be changed by knowing him. And his will is that the year, the Shana ahead, be not a time of repetition, but of change. Of new beginnings, new steps, of breaking out of the old. And if you want to experience a year of new things, you must choose, notice I'm talking about bridge of decisions, you must choose to live not in the repetition of the natural, but in the newness of the supernatural. Choose to walk not in your will, but the will of him who is beyond the natural and beyond all that is old. As it is written, he makes all things new. Open up your life to the newness of his will, and you will walk in the newness of life and in the Shana of change. We'll come back to the second part of that in a while. But I felt that was important. It was well said. I probably couldn't have said it any better than that. So part of what this thing is, the decision of change, is to have something new happen this year. Now, when I think about my word for 2000 and 17, the words stewardship, I must make a decision daily, perhaps even hourly, to keep my inheritance and maintain it from the kingdom of darkness. Well, I don't want to really get into the political thing here. I have seen through this whole election process the fulfillment of Scripture when it talks about how at the end of the age there will be deception. People's minds are blinded, and for so many, the evil has darkened their minds, subtly, craftily, and poisoned their thinking. And yet all of us can fall prey to the spirit of deception and Antichrist spirit making so much noise. We walk a very fine line. Psalm 84 says this, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage." I say to you, it's decision time. It's time to set your heart on a pilgrimage in the strength of the Lord. Proverbs 3 says, "Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." It's a call to humility. Remember, I said this is a bridge of decisions. Let me say that I believe this year, perhaps like no other, will be a year where we will be faced with decisions and we must be ready to decide. Jeremiah 6 and 16. You don't have to turn there, you can just write it down. Let me quote, we're going to talk about this a little later. It says this, "This is what the Lord says, stop at the crossroads and look around and ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls." Jeremiah 6:16. There's another verse that goes along with that in the book of Jeremiah, and that's Jeremiah 18, verse 15, which says this, "My people have stumbled off the ancient highways and walked in muddy paths. They are not reliable, and the land will become desolate and a monument to their stupidity." God says, find the ancient paths. Now, I think when I read that first scripture from Jeremiah 6, I like the term crossroads. I think it's a very interesting one. It's a place of decisions. It's a place that will impact the future. God tells Jeremiah to find them. Find the ancient paths. Now, I want you to ponder that for a minute. I'm believing this is the word of the Lord tonight. God says to you, ponder this. Find the ancient paths. Find the paths that have life. I'm old school. I am. I've made that before. See, I like a map. Garmin's, they're okay. Now, when we were on our vacation last year, to get to our bed and breakfast in Nova Scotia, there's no way we find it without the Garmin. Praise God. You know, but I've also seen the Garmin take me out completely the other direction. We had cousins come a couple years ago, and they put our street in, and they wound up in Chi-Life someplace. So it was, you know, so I like a map, you know. I like a map. To me, that's the ancient way. I like a hard copy of a book, you know. That's the ancient path for me. But he says, go find the ancient path. And I throw the question out, how does that apply to you? My answer is, I don't know. That's between you and God. But I know what it means to me. When God says to me, go find the ancient paths, it means go back to the basics of your faith, check your foundations, know your foundational truths, the cornerstones of your faith, and make sure that those are solid. When you read through Scripture, you see that the Bible is full of people that have made wrong decisions. Adam and Eve in the garden, Achan at Jericho, David with Bathsheba, David when he did his census, and the kings the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Now, what's interesting about all of those people that I mentioned, and I'm just giving you a small little list of them, is this. Every decision had a consequence. Even good decisions have consequences. And we don't sometimes think about that. But what's interesting is in most of the cases or the examples I gave you, some of the consequences were people lost their lives. With David and Bathsheba, the baby died. When David did the census, people died. Achan lost his whole family. The kings of Israel and Judah, when they decided to follow false gods, they sacrificed babies. The land wound up being attacked. People died and they went into exile. Consequences. We must ask God to help us, for we may never know beforehand the consequences of our decisions. Recently, we saw a movie, this last weekend, called Hidden Figures. If you haven't gone to see it, I encourage you to go see it. It was a great movie. It's taken in 1961. Three colored women were working for NASA. They were mathematicians. And it's all about them working at NASA. And there's a scene where a woman is put into this engineering pool and working with other people. And the problem is, at 1961, I didn't realize it, that there were no colored bathrooms in the building where she was in. So when she had to go to the bathroom, she had to go all the way across campus. And one day, the boss, in the middle, it was raining. It was pouring rain. And one day, Kevin Costner, who plays the boss, played a great role, stops, and when she comes back, she's soaking wet. It had been raining all day. And she said, "Where do you go every 40 minutes a day?" And she says, "There are no colored bathrooms in this building." The next scene, he takes an axe and goes over to the west side and cuts off the sign that says colored bathrooms. And he says, "There are no more colored bathrooms in this place." He made a decision that changed the lives of people. Consequences. Let me continue this a little bit farther. Tozer wrote, "Every man must choose his world." There's a principle here. Principle is, our life is a summation of our daily choices. Our life is a summation of our daily choices. Now, I'm sorry, I like the mathematical terms. I think summation's a great word. You know, but that's the truth. You know, and oftentimes we fail to realize these mathematical terms, this simple little truth. In early 2000, Barb and I facilitated a group for the church we were attending at that point. It was called The Second Half of Marriage. And so we had a 10 or 12 week program. A few couples showed up in the house. We followed the book, followed the study guide, and we wound up, you know, at the end, we'd stopped and kind of evaluated everything, made some adjustments. It was really good, but we took time to stop. And I encourage you to stop and reflect upon where you are in your walk with the Lord and do this on a regular basis. Without those times of reflection, we will potentially fall into ruts, take things for granted, and fail to make alignments and proper adjustments. Before I go on, though, a little bit farther, I actually skipped something in my notes, but I need to go back to it for a minute because I can't leave this out. I want to go back to consequences for a minute. I need to kind of make a little disclaimer here about consequences. And that is that you can pray and you can fast. And you can seek the Lord for a decision, and you can get confirmation, and you are completely sure that it is the Lord, and later on you can find out it is a disaster at some point later. This is especially true in relationships and marriages. I know of a person who had prayed and truly sought the Lord, felt that they had found the right partner, got married. They're divorced. The divorce in the spouse has caused problems for the kids. And yet, this person was sure way back at the beginning that this was the Lord. And she truly sought the Lord. And I know that there's a kingdom against us. And I know that we are to maintain our lives against the kingdom of darkness. We do our best. We leave it in the hands of God, stay close to Him. But I guess in reality, when it talks about consequences, the only really guarantee in this life is Jesus. That's really all you can hang your hat on. There is really nothing else. I didn't mean to put that out of order, but I felt like I needed to say that. I didn't want to let that go. So the principle, getting back to the thing about taking time to reflect, is the principle I want to share with you is make sure you take time to reflect. It says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, it says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand their way, but the folly of fools is deceit. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand their way. God wants you to understand your way as you make decisions. Let me give you another principle. Learn to live above the noise of the world. And do not be influenced by it. This election cycle, while being historic, has been a time where it has been easy to get sucked into the political and emotional turmoil. And I will say honestly, I have at times gotten caught up in it. But, and I know we need to be informed, and we're not supposed to be part of, we're not supposed to be part of the low information crowd. But when all is said and done, we can't allow any of that to take us off the path of the ancient path of the kingdom. You know, sometimes when I get together with my family, and I'll mention, did you hear about this or that? And they'll say, well, no, I don't listen to the news. Sometimes I just want to go, what? Pull my hair out, you know. But we need information, but we also need, more importantly, to stay on the path of the kingdom. Remember what God said to Jeremiah, find the ancient path. Now I want to read the second little handout here on the right-hand side. This is taken from a devotional called God is with You Every Day by Max Lucado, and this was done on January 2nd. The scripture is, be careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today I will make a difference. I will begin by controlling my thoughts. A person is a product of his thoughts. I want to be happy and hopeful, therefore I will have thoughts that are happy and hopeful. I refuse to be victimized by my circumstances. Optimism will be my companion. Victory will be my hallmark. And today I will make a difference. I will be grateful for the 24 hours that are before me. Time is precious. Time is a precious commodity. I refuse to allow what little time I have to be contaminated by self-pity, anxiety, or boredom, and I will face the day with the joy of a child and the courage of a giant. While it is here, I will use it for loving and giving. Today I will make a difference. I will not let past failures haunt me, even though my life is scarred with mistakes. I refuse to rummage through my trash heap of failures. I admit them. I will correct them. I will press on. Victoriously, no failure is fatal. It is okay to stumble. I will get up. It is okay to fail. I will rise again. Today, I will make a difference. I will spend time with those I love, my spouse, my children, my family. Today, I will spend at least 5 minutes with the significant people in my world, 5 quality minutes of talking or hugging or thanking or listening. Today, I will make a difference. Don't let the world overshadow what you are to do today. This is my last principle, and then I'm going to close. In talking about bridges of decisions, and decisions that we have to make. God often removes a person from your life for your protection. Think about that before you go running after them. As Christians, we are kind. We don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And I think at one point, doesn't Scripture say about Paul, I tried to be all things to all men? I think it's somewhere in there. But in reality, Scripture also says, he who walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm or be destroyed. So be realistic. You know, it says in Mark, you know, if you drink poison, it won't hurt you. But realistically, who's going to go out and drink poison? Knowing, you know, intentionally. So why would you want to jeopardize your spiritual and emotional life if God tells you to release someone? This is not an easy decision. It is difficult. And maybe there's some in your life that you need to, maybe God's saying something about that to you. It is a decision and it is critical. If God tells you to let someone go, you need to do it. It's a decision. It's going over the bridge of decisions. I want to finish. That's all I really felt like the Lord wanted me to say tonight. But I want to take a minute and kind of close things up. First of all, I want to reiterate what I said earlier. Every man must choose his world. Your daily decision determines the world you will live in. The second thing I want to go back to is the scripture. If you put that up on the screen, please. Jeremiah 6:16. Okay? I'm reading it from a little different translation, but this is what it says. This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads. Okay? Stand in the way, or stop in the crossroads, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's the point I want to make. When I looked at that scripture this morning again, I just saw something that I hadn't really seen, and I want to share that with you. There's five parts to that scripture. The first part, and it's in my translation, that says stand in the way. Well, mine says stop. Okay? Stop. Slow down. Stop. Reflect. Where do you stop? At the crossroads. And what does it say? Okay, this is a little different. It says, in the ways and sea. Translation I had was, stop at the crossroads and look around. You stop at the crossroads. The third thing it says is, ask for the old godly way. Humble yourselves and ask God. The fourth thing, it says, and walk therein. My translation says, walk in it and travel its path. Be obedient. After you ask, be obedient. Stop, look, ask, obey. And the final thing is, you will find rest for your souls. That was a big point I made in crossing over. One of the purposes of crossing over was to find rest. And that's what God's saying right here. And I can't get this scripture. It's just hanging on to me. It's God wants me to really spend my time on the scripture. And I would encourage you. I know Al talked about reading Psalm 1 this month. But I would encourage you for this week to take this one verse. Read it. Meditate on it. Because I didn't see till just recently, there's five parts and maybe more to that one verse. Stop, look, ask, obey, and rest. Hold on.
This is very timely. Because we are in the season of iron. the 57 70s, the 20 teen years, Hebraically, the ayin now looks like a huge Y. Every year is a crossroad year in this decade. Every year, we will individually and as the body of Christ come to a place of decision. Every year, we will have to choose whether we're going to cross the bridge into the future. Very timely word. Rob started tonight by saying, sometimes we can get into a rut, or we look for a bridge to cross over a rut. I once heard a definition that a rut is a grave with no ends. So if you are into religious habits, that's a rut. Because Holy Spirit is moving in a river, and this month in particular is a month in which that river increases and moves. And we need to choose, in our bridge of choices, in our bridge of decisions, we need to choose to get out of the old familiar, which is not taking us in the path of life. Father, we thank you that you speak to us because you love us, and you know the destiny and the plan that you have for our lives. We thank you, Lord, that it is for our good, and you ask us to go this way and walk in it. Holy Spirit, I ask that this week you would speak to each of us clearly, that as we have to consciously make decisions, we would make the decision that leads us on the path of righteousness, peace, and joy for your name's sake. Father, I thank you that you are the process and you are the prize. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us each intimate times of your presence this week, so that when we make decisions, we already know your smile smiling upon us. And Lord, I bless your sons and daughters as you asked Aaron to be sure to bless them. Father, I say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stay in fellowship. There's refreshments in the fellowship hall. Have a blessed week. I love you all.